Sam said you gave an excellent cheer.
Oh, sorry, what was that, Toby?
He said that your afternoon cheer on second day was terrific.
Oh, good. Well, he gave a really great Dvar Torah in between Menachem Marv the other night. He only had like a 10-minute slot, and he packed in like, four questions and four answers and Makoros, and it was excellent.
I know nothing about he didn't tell any of us that.
I think it was kind of like a last minute Rabbi Cohen roped him in kind of thing, as we tend to do. Okay. Yeah. So I was, right. 'Cause I was in touch with Sam for a while about giving a lecture at the Young Israel of Lawrence Cedarhurst, because my grandparents also are members there.
No, I've
And
seen him there. I've seen him there.
yeah. So, all right. Yeah. You have seen him there.
Well, I feel
So,
bad. We're talking about my son-in-law and my grandson. They were here the first days, and Rabbi Kurtz is friendly with my son-in-law. That's
oh yeah, he's great. So we were talking about maybe for Yom HaTzmaut or around there to do this shiur that I gave, which was Rav Moshe Feinstein's position on Eretz Yisrael and the state of Israel. So really trying to get into the weeds and to the bottom of what his opinions were. Anyway, a shiur that we can certainly do at in a 10:30 slot or something similar leading up to Yom HaTzmaut. For the time being, we are doing Gemara tonight. So thank you all for your patience. With me, with Marv and all. So we are on Lamed Aleph, Amed Aleph, we are on 30A. And we are in the sugya of Mitzvah Haba Be'Aveira, that we have this general principle that, right, the ends do not justify the means. Just because you're doing a mitzvah doesn't mean that you're allowed to do an Aveira to get to it. However, there are a lot of asterisks and questions on a halachic level about what constitutes mitzvah b'aveira, and hopefully we'll talk about that in a few moments. But let's do the Gemara first. So we are about a quarter way down the Amud on 30a. We're at the words of Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Okay, about a quarter way down, and my friends, it is story time or parable time. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Ma'idechsiv. So God says that I am the Lord your God. I love justice. I love I hate and I despise theft when it comes to a carbon ola, when it comes to a carbon, to an offering. You shouldn't steal to bring your offerings. Now, mashal amelech basar v'dam. Now, this is comparable to a melech basar v'dam, right? As we always do, to a king of flesh and blood. Over al beis hamechas, so he goes to the tax house, the IRS. Amar la'avodav, and he says to the staff there, "Tnu meches lemochsim." He tells his servants attending him, "Give money to the IRS." Amar lo, they say, "Vela kol meches kula shalchavu." But doesn't all that money just go back to you anyway? So Amar lahem, "Mimeni yilmdu kol avrei drachim v'le'avrichu atzma min hameches," that I should lead by example, that by me giving taxes and doing it so publicly, excuse me,
Bless you.
no one else will have an excuse because they will learn from my example. Ava Kadosh Baruch Hu Amar, Ani Hashem Sonei Gezel Ba'ola, Mimeni Yilmadu Banai V'Yavrichu Atzmena Gezel. God says, I don't want anything coming to me that was stolen, and that way my children will learn that they should not benefit off of stolen property either. Now, the mashal here, Rav Elyashiv, sharpens it. So the mashal pashut level, on the standard level, is that God owns everything. And so you would think, well, okay, I stole an animal, but don't we say, L'Hashem Aretz, well, doesn't God own everything in the world? So in the grand scheme of things, it was created by God. God owns it, and I'm now giving it to God, so maybe that wouldn't matter. Kamash Malan, that's why this Gemara comes to teach us that God is saying, I am not going to accept a stolen offering, even though, yes, technically everything is mine, says God. I need to be able to set an example and standard for interpersonal conduct amongst human beings. And Rav Elyashiv points out that if you notice in the pasuk, it says a carbon ola. Now, what's an ola offering? An ola offering goes completely to God. Ola, it goes up. The idea is that, unlike other karbanos, that some are split between the person who brings it, the kohanim and God, or some maybe the kohanim and God, An Ola offering uniquely goes completely to God. And so one would say maybe a Karban, which not the person who's bringing it benefits from, not the Kohanim, that goes fully to God. Well, the idea is it's all God's property anyway. So that's where the Chiddush comes in, that even for an Ola that goes completely to God and there's no tangible human benefit from it, even still, it would constitute a mitzvah b'aveira, and God says, I despise offerings that come through sinful means. That's the mashal. Okay?
A question.
End of story. Yeah. Paul.
Maybe I'm moving too far ahead, but does the text eventually deal with what's an aveira? I mean, for example, is aveira the oraita the same as the aveira de rabbanon?
Oh, Tosos deals with that one. Very good. So if you very good, you're Mechamei Tosos. The text does deal with it. So all in the bottom of the Amud, I actually forgot that I saw this Tosos before, but you just reminded me. It says Mitoshi Yotzi Bishol Yotzi Begazel. We're going to see an opinion in the next section in a moment that says that the same way you could be Yotze with a borrowed lulav, you could be Yotze with a stolen lulav. So Tosos says, what's the, even according to the Shita that says you could be Yotze with a stolen lulav, we're not to be talking about on a Doraisa level, we're talking about when there's a Dirabanan issue. Hacha davgashu midrabanan luchayish a mitzvah haba ba'aveira. That there is a debate about whether mitzvah haba ba'aveira operates on a rabbinical level as well. Tosos seems to say it does not apply on a rabbinical level. So, Paul, you're mechavin and Tosos. There's another Tosvos, the first one actually, which I meant to get to last week. This is the first Tosos, Tos di Ramaskul Mishum, and kind of like smack in middle of Tosvos, Tosos brings up the following question, Im Tomar, if you want to follow along. Im Tomar lekaman, de paslina nululav shel asheira v'shel ir hanidachas, mishum de michtas shiure. So we're going to see soon in the Gemara, daf lamed aleph amed beis, in just a few weeks' time, that it said in the Mishnah, a lulav, which is from an irani dachas, a city that's supposed to be burnt to the ground, essentially, or that was used for avodah zarah. The reason it's not a kosher lulav is because it's nidon al shem sofo. We judge it based on what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be burnt to crisps. If it's burnt to crisps, well, you don't have your 3 to 4 tefachim you're supposed to have for a lulav. You don't have a sheer lulav at that point. So the question is, why do we need this additional svara of saying it's supposed to be incinerated, so we now view it as if it's already incinerated? Typically, mishum mitzvah baba avera. Why don't we just apply the overarching principle that, well, someone committed idolatry with this palm branch over here, so I don't need an additional svara. Let me just use the most obvious reason, which is it's a mitzvah baba avera. So Tosos answers, the shlomar dlo dummy legezel. This is not comparable to the case of where one stole the lulav. Can anyone think of it of a conceptual difference between stealing the lulav and using it for the mitzvah versus using a lulav that was worshipped with? What would be the fundamental difference between the two? So Tosa says it's not about the avera per se, but it's about, is the mitzvah I'm doing a direct result of the avera? Tosa says, "Vishlomer dol dummy legezel the machmas avera sagezel baha mitzvah shiyotzi bo. I would not be able to shake this lulav now had I not stolen it from someone. The theft, the sin itself, directly enables the fulfillment of the mitzvah. Avalhani atu machmas avera shinas bo minafik beim. The fact that someone at some point happened to, you know, go to Palm Sunday. Is that what they have, Palm Sunday, right? Right, I think the Christians do their own lulav thing, I think. Whatever it is. I use it for some, where I swept in front of some kind of a avodah zarah with it. That may be true, but it's not that that person, that avodah zarah, now enables me to use the lulav as a mitzvah. It's not a direct result. They're not related to each other. So that's why the Gemara then has to offer an additional rationale of why the Mishnah said you can't use a lulav that was used in idolatrous rites, because otherwise mitzvah b'aveira would not disqualify it. One other interesting thing about mitzvah b'aveira, I mean, This is like when you look in the back of the Masechta Gemaras, they have many encyclopedic entries on the major sugyos in the Masechta. So Mitzvah B'Aveira is a one of those big sugyos you can imagine. And we're not even looking at the big massive Tosos. And there's a if you look on the at the actual format of the Tzur Sadaf of the Vilna Shas style, right? If you look at the original style or original Beit Hart scroll, at least, you'll see there's some very big Tosos in that we're not covering. So there's a lot of literature on it, but one interesting tidbit I want to share with you is the Minchas Chinuch. All the way back, at the shul we've been doing a Sunday morning Sefer Chinuch for a while, but all the way on the first mitzvah of the Sefer HaChinuch is the mitzvah of Pirya V'Rivya, that one is supposed to reproduce and to have children. So there was this really wacky case in which the Minchas Chinuch wanted to prove that the mitzvah of Pirya V'Rivya is not maisa, it's not action oriented, it's totsa, it's result oriented. What's his proof for that? His proof is, let's say someone, God forbid, commits an act of adultery, and what do you know? Mamzerim result from that union. So did he, and you know, let's say there were twins, a boy and a girl. What do you know? He fulfilled a mitzvah of Pirya V'Rivya. Well, maybe you could say, wait, but that's a mitzvah habba ba'aveira. It came from a sinful act. Ah, so the Minchas Chinuch's proof is that we see that the mitzvah of Pirya V'Rivya is not the act, but it's the result of having the children. So the sexual act was the sin, but the result 9 months later of when those children are born is the actual fulfillment of Pirya V'Rivya. So therefore, that the Minchas Chinuch says mitzvah habba ba'aveira would not apply. And even though it's very twisted, and even though it's very uncomfortable for very obvious reasons, from a strict standpoint of did this man fulfill a mitzvah Pirya V'Rivya, we would not say that's a mitzvah habba ba'aveira. He in fact did fulfill the mitzvah, albeit through very, very negative means. So that's because basically the act of the Aveira and the mitzvah for Minchas Chinuch need to be happening essentially in tandem with each other. Paul.
Doesn't that beg the question? Torah says you can't intermarry. If you intermarry and you have children, forget not an issue of mamzerus. You intermarry, you have children, and then years later they convert, a legitimate conversion. Is that no longer true?
I mean, I don't know if it'd be considered proof because the question is the mitzvah to produce children or produce Jewish children? You know, so that's the, and I think on that sugya, there's a bit of a question of is producing a mamzer considered a fulfillment? But, if you assume that there's nothing inherently from the standpoint strictly of Pirya V'Rivya, a deficiency by producing a mamzer, strictly within the scope of mitzvah of Habba Baveira, that's not a disqualifier. We can talk about whether producing a mamzer is an issue or not. But as far as the question of mitzvah habba baveira is concerned, is this is not a mitzvah habba baveira. It would not be disqualified under that principle. That's the basic idea. But I hear your question, Paul. I do hear that. All right, we'll have to. You know, actually, I think again, I'm sorry, I keep making pitches for things. I think actually, eventually after Pesach, when we get our Monday night program back together, I think we're doing Gerus. I think conversion's the next topic we're doing. So you may very well. And then I don't know if Pirya V'Rivya comes up, but we'll talk about these things. All right, back to the Gemara, my friends. Back to the Gemara. This all resulted from Paul's being Mechami to Tosos, right? Okay. So back to our original program. Itmar Nami. I mean, to be honest, I plan on doing all of that in the original program, but then he gave me a good springboard to jump into that. So I didn't know when I was going to do it. So shkoyach. Itmar Nami. Amrabi Ami. Okay, so now just returning back to kind of explaining our Mishnah a little bit. So we said, Yavesh Pasol. So what is wrong with a dried out lulav? Misha Eino Hadar, because it's a lack of Hadar, Hidar, being beautiful. As we mentioned, the Talmud Yerushalmi says, it says Vamesim, what's that? Oh, I'm forgetting my howl over here. Hello. Oh, this is so embarrassing. Right? It's a howl, guys. Someone sing it for me.
Maintaining hallelujah.
No, well, they're not. They're low, but they're not. Right. So the Mesim are not praising God, but we praise God. So basically what it's saying is that the dead cannot praise God. So the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Raavad cites this authoritatively, says that the deficiency with a dry out lulav is that it's a dead lulav and the dead cannot praise God. We're supposed to take the lulav to praise God, right? We even hold the lulav in Esrog during Hallel. That's by no coincidence. So you can't have an absolutely dead lulav to praise God with, because otherwise that's against the pasuk in Hallel itself. This is an obvious example of an esmachta, which we've discussed many times, where that's probably not shot in the pasuk in Tehillim, but again, it's a great thing to remember as you're doing Hallel. You look at your lulav and, oh my gosh, it's chipping away. It's completely dried out. Probably shouldn't be using this lulav for Hallel, right? Very creative what Chazal did over there. Okay. Back to the Gemara. So, Gazal possibly should have a mitzvah there. Why is it stolen lulav disqualified? Well, because of the principle of, we've been talking about it, mitzvah b'avera. However, not everyone agrees with this. So please, Rabbi Yitzchak Tamar, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmani, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Nachmani says, Amar Shmuel Nimi Shmuel, Lo Shano Ela B'Yom Tov Rishom. This disqualification applies only on the first day of Yom Tov. Ala Yom Tov Sheni, Mitoshi Yotzi B'Shal, Yotzi Nami B'Gazal. But on the second day of Yom Tov, second day here means Chol HaMoed. It's confusing for us in diaspora. Second day of Yom Tov for us is essentially the first day for all intents and purposes. So we mean Chol HaMoed and onwards. The same way you'd be Yotze with a borrowed lulav, you'd be Yotze with a stolen lulav. Ay, Masir Nachman Bar Yitzchak, lulav ha-gazel v'ha-yavesh pasul. But didn't we teach that a stolen lulav and a dried out lulav, right? We have an explicit Mishnah that tells us a stolen lulav and a dried out lulav is pasul. Right? Lulav ha-gazel v'ha-yavesh pasul. So Hashal kosher. So this would imply that if a stolen lulav is pasul, that would imply that a borrowed lulav, right? Borrowing is probably less severe than stealing, is kosher by inference. So Amos, well, when would the Mishnah be telling us that a borrowed lulav is kosher? Elema b'yom tov rishon, if it's referring to the first day of Yom Tov, Paksiv, lachem, mishalachem. The first day has a requirement of you being the full owner. So, v'haylav didehu. So, how can you use a bar lulav if you're not the owner? Ela b'yom tov sheni. Rather, the Mishnah must be talking about even the Yom Tov sheni, even the second days of Yom Tov. Uketani gazel pasul. And nonetheless, the Mishnah is telling us that a stolen lulav is pasul, which is against Rabbi Yitzchak. So, comes in Rava to swoop in and save Rabbi Yitzchak. Amar Rava la'olam b'yom tov rishon. Rather, the Mishnah is indeed just talking about the first day of Yom Tov. V'lo mivoy ka'amar. And this is an idea that sometimes in the Mishnayos and in Gemara, it's a lo mivoy. What's a lo mivoy? Where it basically says, lo mivoy sha'ol delavi dehu aval gazel, right? So basically, it's like almost like a bit of a kal v'chomer. I don't even need to tell you. It's so obvious that even on that on the first day, a sha'ol, a bar, a lulav, would be puzzle. I will guzzle a mastam gazela yeish bailamu. I would say maybe when it comes to a stolen lulav, there's something called yeish bailam. That under certain conditions, which we'll talk about in the ensuing Gemara, if the original owner despairs of ever getting it back, maybe you become the owner. Uchdide dummy, you become the owner. Kamash malan. Even on the first day of Yom Tov, you cannot use a stolen lulav. Because I would have thought, maybe after the owner despairs, despite the fact that it was stolen, I couldn't use it. That's the chiddush of the Mishnah. But he's turning it on his head. He's saying, the Mishnah doesn't even need to tell me that a stolen lulav, a borrowed lulav is pasul on the first day. That was obvious to me. What was not obvious to me was a stolen lulav, and that's why the Mishnah had to explicate it. It turns it on its head, right? You would have thought, it's obvious a stolen lulav is not kosher, but the Mishnah should have gone out of its way to tell me a borrowed lulav is not kosher. But here he flips it on his head and says, no, actually, it's so obvious that borrowed lulav is an issue. But stolen, in an ironically twisted fashion, I would think that maybe I would become the owner over it. And in Kamash Malan, the Mishnah says, no good. So that is the end of that piece of the Gemara. And this actually slides right into the next piece, or next piece is naturally just addressing what came right before it, and which is our final section for this evening. Amrelu Rav Huna Lahano Avankri. So on this principle about stolen lulos and the concept of yeush, of despairing over ever retrieving it, he's a Vinsu Asa Me'akam. He's advising the merchants, right? So as it generally works out, right? You have the wholesalers, you have the store, and you have the buyers, right? This is something we see in kind of just basic economics in general, right? So the Jewish merchants who own the stores are going to the non-Jewish wholesalers or the non-Jewish landowners who are going to sell them hadassim. So when you go to buy the hadassim from the non-Jewish landowners, lo sigzu asun ella ligzuza inhu, you shouldn't cut it from the ground yourself. Rather, let them sever it from the ground, the yahavu luchu, and then they'll hand it over to you. Okay, my taima, why do we need to be mocked for that? So this is like one of those things where, you know, like anti-Semites like to read the Talmud in English and take things out of context. Stam ovdi kochavim gazlani ara ninhu. Because the average idolater, or non-Jew, depending how you want to render it, right? You see where they're going with this, is a land thief. So we're afraid that these non-Jewish wholesalers actually stole the land from somebody. I guess all the squatting laws that are finally going into anti-squatting laws that are finally going into effect in some states. Ukarka ina nigzeles, but we know that land cannot be stolen. And if you're curious more about that idea, I refer you to that really long tosos to the right of the Gemara there. Hilka, therefore, what is the suggestion? Ligzazuha inhu. Let the let the non-Jewish landowners sever it. Kihechi d'lahavu yeish b'ilim b'dayhu, so that the owner, the original owner of the land, and thereby the hadassim, will despair of it automatically when it is severed, and it will be in the possession of the non-Jewish seller. And therefore, d'lahavu yeish b'ilim b'dayhu, and that way it transfers ownership when it comes into your possession. Let me just explain what's going on over here. Essentially, the Gemara is assuming here that via two different mechanisms working in concert with each other, someone could actually validly acquire a stolen item. One is that there is yeish b'ilim, number one, that the original owner despairs over recovering it. And B, the second mechanism that needs to be in place is something called a shinoi rishus, in which it changes hands of ownership. But however, if you yourself are the thief, even if the original owner despairs over it, that would not work. You would still be required to return it. But if the owner despairs when it's in the hands of the thief, and then the thief gives it to a third party, so then there's yeush b'ilim, and there was a changing of ownership, there was a third degree of separation, that would be enough. It doesn't mean the thief doesn't need to now compensate the person he stole from. He still needs to do that. But for me, who is the buyer at the end of the line here, with those degrees of separation, I would be considered the valid halachic owner of this item, and it would not be an issue of mitzvah haba'ba aveira of using a stolen lulav on Yom Tov. The Gemara goes further and probes this in a little bit more depth, but we're going to actually put a little period over here because I fear that if I go any further, then we lose our amud for next time. And I like to keep to our actual regimen. So we'll cut it over there. Let's see who was on. Did anyone else join on? Or
no.
No, okay. Well, Toby, Paul, it was great having a mezumen with all of you. And I'm
Thank
sure
you.
The rest of our friends are just having a lot of fun with their Chol-Moed extravaganzas. And I'm sure we'll be enjoying listening to this recording soon. So wishing you all a good Moed. And I guess very soon good Shabbos. Wow, right back into it, huh?
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Thank you. Moi tov.
Thank you. Moi tov, everyone.